You guys would leave this one on for a minute. I'm not going to turn on the other one till after. The service this morning is going to be a little different. It's going to be a little change, something you're not used to. And, of course, it looks like we kind of started that way. And that was wonderful. But I did find myself, as I went to get off the platform, a little lightheaded from searching for air. Because Jeff's normally the one that leads. And so I'm trying to find enough air to get through some of these songs. So I was a little lightheaded. But I have two very fundamental convictions. I have many more, but two very fundamental ones. And the first of those convictions is that the Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the original for that word inspiration is God breathed, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The second conviction that I'd like to share with you is that Christ is the center and the heart of the Bible. In Sunday school this morning, Jeff was talking about how does God show his love? And there were a lot of great answers, but the first thing that came to my mind was God showed his love by a blood-stained cross and an empty tomb. The Old Testament is an account of a nation, Israel. But the New Testament is the account of a man, Jesus, God's Son. Jesus was and Jesus is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign when we're in the valleys, and he's sovereign when we're on the mountaintops. See, Jesus died on that blood-stained cross to take away the sins of the world, to become the Redeemer, the Savior of all humanity. He rose from the dead, and he is alive now. And he's not merely a historical character, but a living person. I think that's the most important fact of history. I believe that the resurrection is the crux of all history. Jesus is the most vital force in the world today. The whole Bible, I think, is built around that magnificent story of Christ and his promises of eternal life to those who accept him. See, the Word of God is truth. It empowers, it excites, it energizes, it encourages those who believe it. Now, the Gospels of Mark and Luke give us a wonderful story right after Jesus' resurrection, a story of an encounter with Jesus on the road to Emmaus. With tantalizing but confused rumors of an empty tomb, they still spreading everywhere, Jesus appears, and I'm going to use the phrase in disguise, to a pair of his followers. And after visiting with and teaching them for some time, he reveals himself in a beautifully described scene. So this morning I'm going to do a little shift from an ordinary type sermon, and I'm going to sing to you that scripture. I was studying the Bible one day, reading through Luke 24, and I read this account again. I don't know how many times I've read it, and I had this impression. Whether it was the Holy Spirit or not, I don't know, but this impression to write a song about it. So I did, and I'd like to share that with you to start the sermon today. Thank you.
Walking down the road to Emmaus, a stranger came alongside and joined us. He said, "Why are your spirits so sad? What has happened here that bad? Are you the only one in Jerusalem who doesn't know we cry? Jesus, who we thought was the Messiah, was arrested, crucified, and died. Then he began to explain from the scriptures how the Christ had to suffer and die. Mankind needed a redeemer who would be the ultimate sacrifice. We said, it's late, stay with us, stranger. You can eat and spend the night." As he broke the bread and gave the blessing, Jesus opened our eyes. In a moment, he was gone from before us, and we knew he was the risen Christ. Then we ran all the way to Jerusalem to tell the disciples he's alive. He's alive. He's alive. He has risen from the dead, and he's alive. Jesus the Christ is alive. Yes, Jesus the Christ is alive.
I think I'm on here. Difficult to read back there. Hopefully it's better here. Them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" I'm sorry, I can't see the back screen very well. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and now the day is far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road when he opened the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them. And he said to them, Peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they were still disbelieved for joy, they were marveling at what he said to them. And then he said, Have you anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took and ate before them. Then he said to them, These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. And everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and if you think they were having dinner, so after dinner, they go back to Jerusalem. That's 7 miles, probably getting close to dark. I don't know how the sun rises and sets there. But think of the excitement. Now, I've done this myself, and I know probably most of you have too, saying, boy, wouldn't you have liked to have been on the road with him to hear all the things he said? Well, guess what? They're all in the scriptures. All of those things that he said are written. Okay, I still would like to have been there. Though, I get to thinking when I'm in a hot shower, that's not a time I would like to have lived. Thank you, God, that I live at this time. Okay, those were tough times. That was very difficult to live. See, Luke and John both describe Jesus' post-resurrection appearances to his followers. Mark mentions briefly in Mark 16, 12 through 14, that after these things he appeared in another form to two of them. as they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe them. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. The door was locked. They were in fear. Their leader had been tried, crucified, died, buried. Now the tomb is empty. Think of the fear and the loss, the mourning in their hearts. But the doors were locked for fear of the Jews and the Romans. And yet Jesus appeared in their midst. Talks a lot about his sovereignty. How they couldn't recognize him on the road. Talks a lot about his sovereignty. You see, Jesus' appearance before doubting Thomas and the other disciples in John and Luke, they're pretty well known, and they contain a lot of little details. For instance, he appeared when they were all together and the doors were locked. And the terror and bewilderment that they were already suffering, all of a sudden, pretty easy to think they're seeing a ghost. In the aftermath of his crucifixion, everything seemed to be in disarray. All the smooth flow of teaching and all that was all changed. They were reeling from the death of their teacher, of their master, probably fearing for their lives, wondering if everything they believed was really true. Now, the Old Testament, and I went through and picked out a few. When you think about what he may have said as they walked along that road, but I want to share with you a few verses. Genesis 3:15, Messiah would be born of a woman. Micah 5:2, Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah 7:14, Messiah would be born of a virgin. Genesis 12:3 and 22:18, Messiah would come from the line of Abraham. Genesis 17, Messiah would be a descendant of Isaac. Numbers 24, he would be a descendant of Jacob. Genesis 49, he would come from the tribe of Judah. Messiah would be heir to the king of David's throne. He would be anointed and eternal. He would be called Emmanuel. He would spend a season in Egypt. A massacre of children would happen at Messiah's birthplace in Jeremiah 31:15. A messenger would prepare the way for Messiah. Isaiah 43 and 5 says that the way would be prepared, and so John the Baptist prepared that way. Messiah would be a prophet. He would be preceded by Elijah. He would be declared in Psalm 2:7, the Son of God. He would be a Nazarene. He would bring light to Galilee. I could go on for an hour with all the prophecies. There are about 60 different prophecies with more than 300 references to the coming of Messiah. And it was through the fulfillment of these prophecies that Israel was told she would be able to recognize the true Messiah when he came. The four Gospels record several times when Jesus said he was fulfilling a prophecy of the Old Testament. You see, I don't think there's any finer teacher on whether or not Jesus is to be found in the pages of the Old Testament than the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. He who said in John 5:39, you Jewish people diligently study the scriptures. And at that time there were 39 books of the Old Testament. These are scriptures that testify about me. You know something? That should have settled the question. Did it? No. Even more famously, Jesus rebuked Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple as they walked along the road that first Easter Sunday said, "How foolish are you and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in the Old Testament. You see, even King David predicted the resurrection of Jesus back in 1000 BC, as he too saw what was ahead, namely that Jesus would not be abandoned to the grave, nor would he let his Holy One see decay. Psalm 16, 8 through 11, and Acts 2, 30 and 31. Therefore, I don't think it's unexpected that we too should find Jesus present throughout the events and predictions of the Old Testament. See, the 77's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 predicted the precise date that Jesus the Messiah would be cut off. Isaiah 50 verse 6 accurately described the beating that Jesus endured. Zechariah 12:10 predicts the piercing of the Messiah, which occurred after Jesus died on the cross. Isaiah 53:3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Many more examples could be provided, but I think this sets a pretty good foundation. The Old Testament most definitely prophesied the coming of Jesus as a Messiah, even though the Old Testament was basically a story of Israel's history. Because what is Israel's history leading up to? The cross, the empty tomb. What excitement and hope that Jesus was both actually present in the Old Testament and then accurately predicted. Predicted that he would come as our Savior. And then in a later second coming, would come as the King of Kings, supreme over all the earth. Such an unusual state of affairs was possible because he was and is the one to come. I've often thought that listening to all the things that Jesus said on that road would have really been uplifting. But I think that we, as we study Scripture, we get even a better picture than they could possibly have had, because we get to see it after the fact. We are truly blessed. Jeremiah 29:11-13 says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." So the question is, have you found him? A lot of you know the story. I was in New Orleans, Louisiana, in the Superdome. And there was a company convention I was attending, and part of that company's foundational principles is that anytime there was a convention, they would host a Sunday service. Jerry Falwell was the guest speaker, the pastor. Max Rattigliano, who later coached the Cleveland Browns, then became the coach of Liberty University, spoke. And they had the Gaithers and the Winans and all this wonderful music. And as I stood up in the fourth level of the Superdome, standing with managers that I had brought from Denver, Colorado, the music started. And all of a sudden, the tears just began streaming down my face. And I heard a small voice, no flashing light, no loud booming, a small voice in my spirit. And that voice said, "Come and seek me. I'm seeking you." Now, I had been baptized and raised a Catholic. And then the minute I left home, I changed to radical heathen. And I am serious, very radical. My lifestyle would embarrass the daylights out of most of you. But I came back to Denver and I started looking for a church. And I went through a lot of different churches. And because of a suggestion from a friend about the music, I went to a church called the First Church of the Nazarene. And I stood in the back like most people do when they first come to a new church. We kind of hide out back in the back. And I sat back there. Everybody stood and the music started. And the tears just started streaming down my face again. So I said, well, this is where God wants me to be. I don't know why. But through a series of events, I truly found him. I started reading. I started learning. I was kind of absorbing as much as I possibly could. I wanted to know more about this God who was trying to get a hold of me. And why? And the people that knew me then wouldn't even know me now. My thoughts, everything. I mean, if there was a song, and a line in that song said, "If you could read my mind, love, what a tale my thoughts would tell, like an old-time movie." And even my thought patterns all started to change. Anymore. The things I do, and I believe we should all do this, I try to test. I test them against the Word of God. Decisions. I used to be impulsive. I would instantly make the decision, and now I consult a very private and special consultant called the Holy Spirit. But the question, have you found him? Is he truly the Lord of your life? The excitement that those two, Cleopas and the other disciple, felt as they rushed back to Jerusalem. I can feel it. I can feel it. When they said, "Did not our hearts within us burn?" I can feel that burn. Because I found him. I think he was looking for me first, but I claim that I found him. Maybe it was he found me. But is that where you're at? Do you trust him? You know, Jeff was talking about some of the things that folks are going through right now. Heidi, and I've seen the pain that she's going through in that. Do we trust him in those valleys? It's easy to trust him on the mountaintop. In fact, most generally on the mountaintop, we tend to not think about him. Everything's going good. It's when things are going a little tough, when there's chaos in our life, when there's cancer, when there's financial trouble, when we've lost a job. All of a sudden we say, where can I find some help? Well, as the Scripture says, and as the song says, my help comes from the Lord, creator of heaven and earth. So as you go through this next day, this next week, the rest of this year, I just encourage you to do something very special, special for you. And that's to trust and believe everything he said. When I started the sermon this morning, I told you one of my convictions that the Bible is the Word of God. God breathed, God inspired. Every word he put in there for us. It just isn't an ancient history book. I believe it's the most read book in the world. Has been for a long time. I'll tell you, it's on my bestseller list. Okay. But what do you do when you get up in the morning? You wake up a little late, you're rushed, you're hurried, you had to work. I would encourage you, even if it's necessary, get up a little earlier. Fill your mind, your heart, your spirit with His word, with His encouragement, with His promises, and I'll guarantee you the day will go better, and I don't care if you lose your job that day. It'll go better. Because realizing He is sovereign and He is on the throne and He has a plan for each one of us. Jeff this morning spoke in the Sunday school about the fact that He knows that we're going to pray. He knows these things ahead of time. But He wants us to do just that. But He has a plan. When we look at the news today, we look at all the dissension, the divisions between political parties, parties all over the world, all of the chaos. It's easy to get a little depressed sometimes. But you know what? It does not depress me. Okay? Because I know He is sovereign, He is on the throne, He is in control, and His plan is in effect. Because I found Him. So I would encourage you, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you do not trust Him as in control of your life, and you have not committed to follow Him, please review those decisions. We're going to have people here at the end of the service. And if you'd like to come and share a fear, a doubt, something happening in your life, they're here to pray with you. They're here to invoke God's blessing, His healing touch in all parts of our lives. I would encourage you to do that. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would ask you, get a hold of me, get a hold of Jeff, Gary, Jack. There are many in this church that could help you to understand how Jesus Christ paid a price for your sins. And because of that price, you are redeemed. You can become a child of the King. And don't ever take for granted, okay, that He is not returning, because He is. And He may have come the first time as a humble servant, but the next time He comes, He will come as King of Kings. Jeff talked about one of the ways that God shows His love to us is through judgment. There will be a judgment. He will judge our actions. But thank God that our actions are covered by the blood of Christ. When God looks at that, we are white as snow. Our sins are forgiven. They're as far away from us as the east is from the west. So I would just encourage you to take the time to find this Jesus and commit your life to following Him. Harriet? To prevent a large volume of screaming, I believe we have picked the closing hymn. Would you please stand with us? We're in hymn 272, Thy Word. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you that Chuck has reminded us of your word, of your son, of all that you have done and all that you continue to do in our lives. We thank you for the promises made and promises kept. We thank you for those things, those truths found in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you are seeking us and that you are drawing us to yourself. And even those of us that have known you a long time, you continue to draw us, you continue to change us, you continue to conform us to the image of your Son. And maybe there's some here this morning whom they want to start that process for the very first time. And Lord, I pray that you would move, your Holy Spirit would move in their hearts so that they too would come to know you as Savior and Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.